I hope everybody had an amazing Sabbath if you were a part of Passion City Church. And I know that Shelly and I had an incredible time away. And then we planned our week, sort of a pretty quick re-entry. We came back to Atlanta on Tuesday, then we flew to Mexico City on Thursday for this event we were going to be a part of on Friday night. But in the midst of all that, Harvey has come into our story, and now Irma's coming into our story. And the series that we were going to launch the fall season with just didn't seem like the right tone for what we're all thinking about today. And so we started shifting gears on Wednesday and Thursday, and I really felt encouraged by God to bring a message of hope in Him today. And so we landed in Mexico City. We went and got something to eat. We went back to the hotel, and I sat down at the desk in my room, and I got my Bible out, and I got out my notes, and I was just working on what we're actually sharing right now. It's about midnight in Mexico City, Central Time, for America, and I all of a sudden, you know, noticed that the whole desk is moving. And I look up, and very quickly, the light that's hanging over the desk is just swinging from side to side. The curtains are moving in the window. The television is moving back and forth on top of the dresser. And I realize the entire building that I'm sitting in is shaking. I don't mean like, oh, Shelly and I, not long ago, were in an earthquake, a smaller earthquake in California. And people in California have said to me that their earthquakes, by and large, are short and sweet. It's like a truck hitting the side of a building. It's just a big crash, and it's short term, and then you sort of assess all the damage. But this was what they said was an oscillating earthquake that happened in Mexico Thursday night, and it sort of just shook and shimmered for a little while. I'd say maybe about 90 seconds, the whole building just was undulating. Enough time for me to obviously get up from the desk and realize this is an earthquake. Like, this is crazy. Like, the whole room is moving. It was like if someone just put their hand on Central America and just kind of did that for about 90 seconds is what's going on. And so the window was right behind me. I did everything you're wrong that you're supposed to do in an earthquake in this moment. I'm not earthquake savvy. And the curtain, the little plastic things that, you know, pull back the curtains, they're just doing this. So I grab one of them, pull the curtains back. I have two windows in my room that open out, and I'd already had them open earlier when I got there, and they're two big giant buildings across the street, and I wanted to see if they were like gonna fall down. I mean, this thing was like rocking and rolling, so I opened the windows. I look at it like, Louie, you gotta get away from the windows, get out of the building. And I'm like, I thought, I wanna film this because maybe I'm the only one experiencing this right now. And just in the event that I say tomorrow at breakfast, I think we had an earthquake, so I get my camera and I try to, like, you know, kind of capturing some things. And finally it ends, and I text Shelly right away and say, we just had an earthquake here. And then you have this feeling, if you've ever been in an earthquake, and this earthquake was 600 miles away, the epicenter of it was from Mexico City, in the ocean off the southwestern part of Mexico, 600 miles away, and the whole city is shaking. And at the end of that, there's no way to describe it. If you've never, 8.1 magnitude earthquake. There's no way to describe what that does for your insides, because we have this settled sense of being. And when you're in a moment where everything, I mean, everything literally is shaking, the ground is shaking, the building is shaking, it unsettles us. It unsettles me, at least, at the deepest level of who you are. And it immediately shrinks you down in size and stature. And I'm sitting there at the desk. My notes are on the desk. The title of this talk is written on the page in my journal, Living Fearless in an Age of Fear. And I'm like, are you kidding me? There's a hurricane, not Irma, not Harvey, and not Jose. There's another hurricane coming into the east coast of Mexico, and there's an earthquake on the west coast of Mexico, and God's called us to lift up the name of Jesus in the center of Mexico. We got a hurricane on one side and an earthquake on the other side. The room is shaking. Most of the smart people in Mexico City are now out in the streets. And I'm looking down at my notes, and it says, living fearless in an age of fear. And I said, really? I think for all of us, Irma, which is real and it's happening right now, Harvey, these hurricanes that are now becoming the story of our nation, are real for a lot of us, metaphors for all of us. For a lot of us, it's not a literal hurricane. It's a diagnosis that's come into the story. Something's going on in our family, in our relationships. There's something happening with your job. Maybe there's been death or a loss that you're dealing with. And I think the reality of the physical world for us right now is a metaphor for life itself. And a lot of us feel like we're in that thing that the meteorologist described so much 10 days ago when they were talking about Irma. I didn't really know the term that well, but I heard it all day long for a few days. They talked about the cone of uncertainty. So every time I would update, how is this hurricane, they would be talking about the cone of uncertainty. One of the ones that I saw, Hurricane Irma's, quote, cone of uncertainty shifts. What does it mean? And so what the meteorologist would say is, this is the cone of uncertainty, and it could happen anywhere within the blue lines, but we're not sure if it's going to go this way or if it's going to go that way. We don't really know exactly what the path is going to be, exactly what the speed is going to be. It's all right now in the cone of uncertainty. And I thought, man, who came up with this term? This is actually where so many of us live our lives. We are living in the cone of uncertainty. The diagnosis came, but the outcome isn't clear. A decision was made, but the net result, you don't know yet how this is all going to work out. Something dominoed into your story that you didn't see coming, but now you can't see how it's all going to play out. And for a lot of us, we're living right now, literally and metaphorically and with all other manner of ways in our lives, in this cone of uncertainty. There's a lot of fear in our world. I recently read the Chapman University Survey of American Fears. The Chapman Survey of American Fears, which there is a survey of American fears, asked 1,500 adults across the United States about their level of fear regarding 79 different areas, ranging from disaster, crime, war, the government, personal anxieties, and a whole list of other things. A third of the people surveyed said they were very afraid or were afraid of global warming, and an equal number, a third, equally feared World War III. But here was the most staggering thing. Those two fears didn't crack the top 10 fears. And I'm like, you're telling me that fear of World War III didn't make the top 10? Fear of climate change, global warming, whatever that is, it's happening in the world, didn't make the top 10. So what got number one? The number one thing, 6 out of 10 people in the Chapman University Survey of American Fears, 60% of the people listed as their number one fear. What do you think it is? Corrupt government officials. 6 out of 10 people. And 1,500 respondents weren't afraid of what somebody outside our country is going to do to us. They were afraid of what people inside our country, what we actually might do to ourselves. And behind that, at 41%, fear of a terrorist attack. The net of the survey is that America is afraid. And I believe God wants to speak into our fear today. I believe He wants to speak into your fear today. And I believe God wants to encourage us, whether the desk is moving, whether the lamp is shaking, whether it's a storm externally or a storm internally, whether it's weather or whether it's cancer or whatever it is, God Almighty wants to speak into our fears today. And He wants to encourage us that in the power of His Spirit, we can stand on the rock whose name is Jesus, and we can live fearless in an age of fear. This is the hope. We sang today, chains fall, fear bow. Here, now, Jesus changes everything. And so this is our time, people. This is our moment. These are the days where that either becomes true of our lives or just simply a song that we sing. Because if Jesus is here and he does change everything, then he's going to change our fears into confidence in him, no matter what it is that we're walking through in our lives. And this is our opportunity today to be a fearless people in an age of fear. How will we win the world to Jesus? How will we be the light of the world? How will we be difference makers in our city? How will people know that we're the people of God? How will the church be relevant in today's world? When we live fearless in an age dominated by fear, we will be like a candle set on a candlestick, and it will give light to the whole room. Our invitation is to let the song become true of our personal story today. Jesus is here now, and he changes everything. The storm may be coming. I may be in the middle of it right now. I may be in the aftermath of something I never could have imagined, but Jesus is in it with me, and he changes everything. And that's how I'm living fearless in an age of fear. The key to this message is the hyphen in fearless, because I think fearless can sort of feel like we're asking everybody to become superheroes today, bulletproof people. We're going to go stand in the middle of a category storm and say, man, I'm just not afraid of anything that's happening in my life. That's really not what we're aiming for today. We're aiming for a life that is less about fear and more about trust, that as days go by, as years go by, we become less fearful and less dominated by fear. And that's a possibility that every one of us can walk out of this place today less fearful than we were when we walked in, because Jesus is here and Jesus changes everything. And that's the hope of this day. I think our options are to try to ignore what's going on in the world. I don't know how to face all these calamities. I don't know what I can do about the great disasters of the world or life. And so I'm just going to try to live my life and stay in my bubble and, you know, do my thing. Another road that we get on is that we just freak out completely. But I think God wants to put us on a third road today. And that road is called confident concern. I said, God, where do you want us to get to as a people? And certainly it isn't that we just ignore the fact that the whole world is shaking all around us. So we want to be concerned. We want to have our eyes open. We want to recognize what's happening in our world. We want to be concerned, but we want to have confidence in God in the midst of being concerned. I believe God wants us to not ignore and not freak out. I believe God wants us to get in a third lane today called confident concern coupled with empowered engagement. Confident concern and empowered engagement. This is what God wants for your life today. Confident concern. I'm not just sort of, you know, laissez-faire about the fact that my friend's marriage fell apart or that the diagnosis came into our story. That's not just, you know, of no consequence to me, but I'm confident in God, even though I'm concerned about what's happening around me. And I believe that's where God wants you to be, where God wants me to be in this moment today. I was sharing this story at the 9:15, and as there's a hurricane barreling down on your country, you don't take light in sharing a story about a hurricane. So I share this story with all the sensitivity of what's happening in people's world right now. But Shelly and I were in a Category 3 hurricane in 1995. Right in the middle of it, the eye of it passed 7 miles from where we were. 135 mile per hour winds. I know what that feels like and sounds like. It was crazy for us because we saved up our money. We didn't have a lot of money, and we didn't really have jobs at the time. It was a big transitional year for us. We just moved to Atlanta, but we'd been planning on this week away in the Caribbean, and we chartered a sailboat. A friend of mine had been telling me about it, so we got Andy and Sandra Stanley to go in with us. He's a pastor of another church north of here, and we got the Stanleys and friends of ours, David and Cheryl Bell, to go in with us. The three couples went in, and we chartered this boat. Had a captain and his assistant. It was his girlfriend. And I don't know why I said that. It's not that important to the story at any point. But we headed out on a week sailing trip in the Caribbean, and it was going to be amazing because we were, once we left our port, which was them basically coming and picking us up at the dock at our hotel, we were going to be able to sort of chart our own course. You like that place? Okay, we'll just stop over there for lunch. You like it where we are here? We can stay here all day. We've kind of got a week to enjoy each other and enjoy God's creation. And so off we went. First day, incredible. Problem, I got seasick first day, so that was awesome. I'm not good on boats, and so I was kind of doing this, you know, the whole time, but that was fine. Everybody had a good time, and I was kind of plowing through. Second day, amazing, beautiful, sunny sky. We're all sitting on the back of the boat after we'd had a snorkel around, and the captain comes up, and he says, "Hey, just keeping you informed, that's my job. There's a big tropical depression a couple hundred miles from here. I don't think it's going to be anything, but I'm keeping my eye on it." We're like, "Great, that's awesome, man. Back in the water, you know. We know, what do we carry, man? It's beautiful." So just before dinner, he says, "Oh, by the way, the tropical depression is turning into something serious. I think it's going to turn into a hurricane." And we're like, it's like the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen. We're having a cooked meal for us on a chartered sailboat in the Caribbean. What? Hurricane? He goes, "Yeah, this one's going to be a monster, and we got to do something now." We're like, you know, literally have our forks up, you know, lobster on the fork. We're like, what, now? Like, can I take this bite? And we're like, "Well, what are we going to do?" He says, "Well, there's a few options. Number one," he said, "if it's just me and my girlfriend on the boat right now, we would get on the headwinds of this storm, and we would just let it push us to Venezuela." Didn't see that one coming. Life's hard. What are you going to do? "I'm going to Venezuela, man. I'm out." But the reality is, a lot of us live in that, right? Hard times. Okay, great. I'm going to Vegas for the weekend. I'm just going to disconnect. I'm putting my earphones back in, and I'm, you know, cheers to that. Just going to try to avoid. We said, "Well, what's the second option?" He goes, "Second option is I can take you back to where you came from, and you can check back into a hotel, or you can check into another hotel." And we were flying off of a different island than the one where he picked us up. And so he said, "I can take you back to that island." And there was a hotel there that we were kind of thinking we might try to stay one last day at that hotel anyway. It was like our sort of a dream scenario for us. And he said, "I can take you there and you can check in there." And we're like, "Okay, well, what's the third option?" He said, "Well, the third option, and this was I would recommend if you don't want to go to Venezuela, I would recommend that we go right now and we sail to St. John to a place called Hurricane Holt. It's a bay where boats have gone for centuries in storms. And if we go now, we'll be the first boat there." And we're looking around like, "No kidding. I mean, and we'll be the first boat there, I guarantee you." He goes, "We go now, we'll be the first boat there, we'll get the best spot, we'll strip the boat, we'll tie in, and we'll ride out the storm. And I think that's our best option." And we don't know anything about chartering boats, and so we look at each other, and we're like, "Okay." And he's like, "Oh, by the way, just enjoy your dinner, I'll be back in about an hour, you can tell me what you want to do." So we're like, "Okay." I ask him, how long is the Venezuela thing going to take? He goes, because, you know, we've never been. He said, "It just depends, you know. Could take a couple weeks." Like, "Oh, okay, great." So we talk over dinner, and we decide we'll go to Hurricane Hole. And so first thing in the morning, we're sailing back to where we came from. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it at the end, but we sailed in to... You say, "Well, why would you want to do that?" Because the mountains, the hills on that island in a certain point are really steep. And if you get on the right side of that steep hill, you can get into a snug place in the harbor. The land literally just comes right into the water. But not only that, the mangrove trees grow right down into the water. And all along the edge of this hurricane hole, the roots of the mangrove trees. If you can just imagine a tree going down into the water like that, big, strong roots. And that's where we went. We got right in that first corner. We were one of the first two boats there and began tying our boat off into the roots of the mangrove trees in Hurricane Hole. We could have just said, let's go to Venezuela. We could have just freaked out completely, but he led us to a confident concern. Like, we're going to take this very seriously. But he said, I've got a plan, and I know what I'm doing. And if you trust me, we're going to have the best scenario possible in this storm. And we said, we're with you. And that's what God wants for you today. God's will for your life is for you to live fearless in an age of fear. He said, well, how do I do that? Well, I think there are a few practical ways that we do that today. And the first one is this, that we retune our hearts with an unshakable God. We retune our internal sense of stability to an unshakable God. I don't know what your heart is tuned to right now, but if it is not tuned to the God who was and is to come, then fear is dominating your story and dominating your life right now. I had my Bible on the desk that was shaking as the whole building was shaking in Mexico City. I will never forget it because I had my Bible open just like it is right now to this text that I was going to share in this message right now. I'm looking down at this page when the whole building starts shaking. And this is what I was reading in Psalm 46. And I want you to read it with me. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, I want you to notice verse 1. We're in trouble, but we're not going to fear. We are in a storm, but we're not going to fear. It doesn't mean we're going to go to Venezuela in our minds or in our hearts and just disconnect. We're going to be concerned, but we're not going to be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In other words, God's inviting all of us today, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get to Hurricane Hole as quickly as you can, and I want you to tie in to the roots that have been there for the generations and the generations to come. I want you to retune your heart to an unshakable God because everything else in this world is shaking. He describes it in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. Now, you know, a lot of times we have these moments with God, right? Where we're walking, we're in the Word, we're in worship, and something happens, and we're like, man, this is crazy. But to say, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then the desk begins to move. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. God is aware that the world is shaking. He understands your plight and your dilemma. And what he's inviting you to do today is to retune your story to the unshakable God who rules history, time, and eternity. He says in verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fail. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us, verse 7. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, if you've never seen that Selah word, it's an incredible Hebrew concept, and we find it often in the Psalms where a stanza will come, and then the psalmist will write, inspired by the Spirit of God, Selah, stop, let's just rest right here. Let's just take stock of what we've just said. Let's let that sink in. That's what Selah is all about. We don't have a lot of Selah in our world because we just read on through the psalm and go to the next one, but when you get to the end of verse 3, when you get to the end of verse 7, there's got to be a moment where you just step back and say, are you kidding me? The Lord Almighty, the God of Jacob, you mean like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God, the God who for millennia has been faithful to his people, who's seen people through every hurricane that's ever happened on planet Earth, through every trial, every storm, every difficulty, every loss, this same God has sustained his people. He's done it in the past, he's doing it today, and he will do it again. That God, the God of Jacob, is with us. Selah! What is that about? It's about saying there's a moment of concern where we say, I want to turn on the news and I want to see the update, and I do as well. We've got news is running in the back offices right now. We're keeping as up to date as we can right this moment, but news is created to instill fear in people in our modern world. And I'm not giving a big blanket knock to the media. We've got amazing media in our church. David Chanley, an incredible meteorologist, the best meteorologist in the world, is a part of Passion City Church. And he's not on television every day instilling fear in people. He's trying to help us and inform us so that we can plan and live our lives. And there are many people in the Atlanta media that we know that are amazing people. But the net of what most of us watch on our screens is information. But it's communicated in a way to alarm us and to instill fear in us. Even the very way that the headlines are written to instill alarm and fear. That cone of uncertainty, that could have been said a thousand ways. The hurricane's path, the hurricane's potential path. Is it the potential path of the hurricane? The expected direction of the hurricane, the anticipated impact area of the storm. No. The cone of uncertainty. And you went, yeah, that's a problem. Until Atlanta, Georgia was right smack in the middle of the cone of uncertainty. And then you, yeah. Whoa, maybe I need to evacuate. The media is a business. It's a business. And I'm not against the media. I'm just helping you understand it's a business. And that business is aided by alarm. And that's why now you're getting one bad story up here and another one down here. And another one in the little box up here. And if that's not going to do you, I'm going to do the Dow Jones over here. And if that's not bad enough, I'm going to give your sports score loss, Auburn fans, down here. And I'm going to put enough stuff on this screen so that if you do wake up in the middle of the night and grab your phone, there's going to be something happening in real time somewhere on planet Earth that's going to make you uneasy. Some dictator's firing off missiles left and right, Charlottesville threatening to burn down our country. There's a storm this way, a storm that way. There's an economic crisis going on somewhere. And if that's all you've got, then you are living fearful. In an age of fear, you've got to have your eyes on the Word of God. You've got to get your life tied into the character of God. The long-standing arc of the God who runs history is your God. And the Scripture says we're supposed to have an answer for those, for the hope that is in us. We're supposed to look different, act different, sound different. And why would we? Because we're not just locked to screens. We have balanced that with Scripture. We're not just saying, oh, I don't want to know. Don't tell me about the storms. I don't want to know. I just want to read my Bible. That's probably not the right response. But I do want to know what's going on, but that's not going to be the only input I get before I start talking. I'm going to get that input, and I'm going to get this input, and I'm going to get God's input, and then I'm going to start talking. And that's how I'll end up at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And then he echoes at the end, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The second thing that's got to be true if we're going to live fearless in an age of fears, that we've got to reevaluate our foundation. We've got to retune our hearts to an unshakable God, but we've got to reevaluate our foundation. And that's one thing. It's, you know, you don't want any destruction to come. None of us do, and we wouldn't celebrate one inch of that. But if there is a silver lining in the darkest days of all of our lives, it makes us wake up and reevaluate, what am I standing on? I don't think anybody in Mexico City Thursday night, I know certainly we didn't. We went out, had sushi for dinner. I was going to spend some time working on my talk. I wanted to get a good night's sleep. We had a big day at this conference on Friday. Nobody was factoring in there's going to be an 8.1 magnitude earthquake tonight, and we're all going to have to deal with it in some way. It's going to be bigger than schedules, bigger than buildings, bigger than governments, bigger than what you think or I think. It's going to shake the city, and it's going to shake the whole nation of Mexico, and it's coming. I don't think anybody in Houston was thinking a month ago that they were going to be living in a shelter today, but this is life on a broken planet. Romans 8 says the whole creation is groaning for redemption, and so are all of us in it, awaiting the eventual outcome that we know God has promised, which is a new heaven and a new earth and a new you. And even the world gets it. Romans 8 says, even the earth understands that it's broken and that God is going to make all things new. So if you're living on an earth that's groaning because it's broken, you can be guaranteed you're not going to have smooth sailing while you're on it. And if your foundation, if my foundation is earthly things, then we are already on a slippery slope. And we know in the end, all of it can change in a heartbeat. They said about the situation in Houston, which I know Florida is real right now, but what about the people of Houston who are like, hello, we are in a major disaster. A 1 in 1,000 year flood just hit Houston, Texas. Not 1 in 100 year, 1 in 1,000 year flood hit one of the major cities of our nation. Shelley's family lived there. We have great history there. We have partners there. Some of our greatest church partners are there. Board members of Passion live there. It's a city that we know very, very well. 1 in 1,000 year flood, 51.88 inches of rain, which exceeded any flood in the last 100 years. FEMA says it's the worst disaster in Texas history. 500,000 cars and trucks destroyed. 500,000. What do you do with 500,000 destroyed cars and trucks? Who knows? 185,000 homes damaged, 126,000 homes severely damaged, 9,000 homes wiped out. 100 roads still closed today. 50,000 people living in temporary housing right now. 8 billion cubic yards of debris is waiting to be taken somewhere from Houston. 70 deaths in the path of Harvey. $200 billion is going to be the cost. And of the personal loss, it's estimated that 70% of what people have personally lost will not be covered by any insurance. And it's not likely that one single one of those people 30 days ago thought that what they were counting on couldn't be counted on anymore. But Jesus said, the man who hears my word and follows it is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the wind comes, and when the rain comes, and when the storm comes, his house is going to stand. Not his literal three-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath townhouse. His house, his life is going to stand. We can be confident if we reevaluate our foundation that no matter what happens on a groaning planet, that the foundation under our feet is the cornerstone that cannot be shaken. The promise today isn't that your life's not going to be shaken or my life's not going to be shaken. The promise isn't that circumstances aren't going to be stormy around us. The promise is that Jesus is a sure foundation underneath our feet. And I want to encourage us today to retune our hearts to an unshakable God and reevaluate and get our feet on the rock of Jesus. The third thing that helps us live fearless in an age of fear is to rekindle our purpose, to ask the question, why am I here? I think that's such an important question for all of us in this moment. It helps us kind of clarify, wait a minute, if my home can be gone, if my livelihood could be gone, if America could be gone, if calamity could come, if a war could break out, if who knows what circumstance, situation, loss, death, diagnosis can come barreling into my story, then what do I have control over in life? Well, one of the things that you have control over in life is your purpose in life. And nothing can stop your purpose in life if your purpose in life is God's purpose in life. He said at the end of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. But there's a semicolon there. He goes on to say, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, God's purpose today is not that we live in a lulled, steady state existence. The purpose of God is that we engage with God in making Jesus known to all the people on planet Earth, because that's what God's purpose is today. I'm going to be exalted among all the peoples of Earth. I'm going to be exalted in the entire Earth. You can count on that purpose prevailing, God said. I'm going to make sure that happens. And I just want us to join in with him. And I want us to rekindle our purpose today. I want us to seize the moment. I don't want us to go in a hole and say, man, these are troubling times and I don't know what to do. And I don't want us to get into the bailout mentality of, oh my goodness, come Lord Jesus and just rescue us from all of this difficulty that we're in. I do want Jesus to come. The very last words of scripture say, come Lord Jesus. But there's also a lot of scripture that gives us the tension of wanting to be purposeful on earth in the midst of whatever comes our way. In Luke chapter 21, and a lot of people are in this text now because there are end times coming. You do know that there are end times coming, right? You do know that Jesus is coming, right? The Son of God is appearing on planet earth and restoring everything to the full intention of Almighty God. This broken world is going away. All those who have defied God are going to stand and account for their lives. Justice is going to prevail. Everything's going to be made right. If you've been wronged, it's going to be put right in that day. If you've been broken, you're going to be healed. If you've been pushed out to the side, you're going to be lifted and raised up. You, in a twinkling of an eye, are going to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. The imperfect is going to be made perfect. The corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. Jesus is going to rule and reign forevermore. And if you're in him by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be a part of that. Oh, I know football season's starting today, but if you can't see past that, you don't have any shot at living fearless in an age of fear. Jesus is coming. And it gets described in Luke 21. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. So we heard a lot about that during the eclipse. Maybe this is it. On earth, nations will be in anguish. That's happening. In perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. That's happening. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world. That's happening. for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And people look at the text, Jesus said it himself. 2,000 years these words have stood. And they're like, maybe this is it. Maybe it is it. Who knows? Only God knows, but maybe this is it. But I want you to see the big story here. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, as I think we can safely say, they're beginning to take place. Not today, they were beginning to take place when Jesus spoke them. The sky turned black the day that Jesus died, and an earthquake shook Judea. This was happening on day one. And by the time Luke penned these words, the emperor of Rome was incinerating the followers of Jesus as human torches on the pathway to his parties in Rome. And for every century since, in every world war, in every drought, in every calamity, people have thought, definitely beginning. And so we can safely say it's beginning. We're in the beginning. We don't know where in the beginning, but we're in the beginning. But he said, when these things begin to take place, look at this, stand up. Stand up. Okay, the world's shaking. Where are my people? Stand up. Okay, this could be the end. Where are my people? Stand up. He said, stand up when you see these things beginning to take place and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. See, that's a statement all about people who are linked to purpose. If we can't get out of Netflix, or we're so wrapped up in the new season of whatever it is that we're going to binge watch when it happens, or if we're so distracted by the pressures that are coming in our lives, or only concerned about trying to protect our stuff from whatever wind may blow, if that's all we've got, then we're not even in this text. But if we're looking for Jesus, if our eyes are on the sky, if we believe in a future, if we want to be in heaven, then when the world shakes, we just stand up. And we lift our heads up and we say, this is the world I'm a part of. This is the kingdom of God that I'm a part of. And I've got my eyes set on Jesus coming back. And that's why I'm living with purpose on planet Earth right now. You know, I love the way Paul said it, Philippians 1. He's not writing philosophically. He's in prison. They already tried to kill him. He's already been through shipwreck. He suffered. And he knows he's going to die for the faith. So he's not writing some high and mighty pie in the sky, in chains, writing this letter. He knows the end is coming, and this is his dilemma. He says, I don't know. Should I want to just go? I don't know. A lot of me wants to stay. I mean, going is great, but staying, wow. And then he concludes, for me to live, Christ. You want to kill me? Gain. Those are your choices. What if that's the only two choices the devil has concerning you? You let me live, Christ. It's my time that God writes in his economy, and I go, gain. That's the only two options for me. Live, Christ. Die, gain. Two good options for me. Jesus or Jesus? See Jesus or share Jesus? Share Jesus or see Jesus? See Jesus, share Jesus. Those are my options. And I want those to be our options. I want us to be filled with purpose, not filled with fear. And I don't want fear to push us into the shadows, to make us shrink back. I want fear to awaken us from our slumber and to say, this whole world needs Jesus. And so do I want Jesus to come? Absolutely. Would I be thrilled if he came right this moment before we finish this message? Absolutely, I would be thrilled. But I pray he doesn't. Because somebody's going to put your faith in Jesus at the end of this message. And if he comes before we finish, you're going to be in eternity separated from Almighty God. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What is your purpose? Because your purpose will help you prevail in your storm. If your purpose is bigger than your pain, then your purpose will allow you to prevail in the storm. And lastly, I just close quickly with this. We retune our hearts to the unshakable God. We reevaluate our foundation and put our feet on Jesus. We rekindle our purpose and wake up and stand up in a world that needs Jesus. And fourthly, similarly, collectively, we re-engage with the world, bringing the redemption story of God. And that's what we're doing. The $100,000 that you were able to give to Houston, Texas is going to be multiplied 1,000 times over. Our partner there is hosting North American Mission Board's disaster relief. They have two facilities. One of them, which they've just gotten, is a warehouse that they're going to convert. But now that warehouse is serving as a staging center for church teams that are coming to Houston, Texas to be on the ground serving people. And you're funding that. You're providing that. You are resourcing that. So day after day and week after week, the $100,000 that Passion City Church immediately invested. We were on Sabbath, but you know what? We didn't say, wow, y'all had a hurricane. Check back with us later. We're on our Sabbath break. No, we gathered via email our financial oversight team. We had a discussion, made a decision, and immediately talked to our accountants here and wired funds within 24 hours into the hands of people so they could immediately go to work in the middle of a hurricane. And that's what Passion City Church does. And as we talked to people there, we've been asking day by day by day, we want to help. Is it filling up a box truck in the parking lot, driving it to Houston? What can we do? It's kind of like that hurricane hole story. We got there, stripped the boat down, everything you can take off a boat. I mean, everything that you can take off a boat with a screwdriver came off. We tied in three ropes one side to mangrove roots, three ropes off the back to mangrove roots, three anchors off the front as deep as we could set them, three anchors off the right as deep as we could set them. The storm came in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. is when the eye passed over. Hundreds of boats in Hurricane Hole. All you could hear in the wind, which was so intimidating, were just the ropes on boats straining at the highest pitch sound of tension until one would and we woke up to devastation, death, destruction, capsized boats. The hotel that we were going to check into didn't reopen for a year. The airport in the city that we would have flown out of if we'd taken that option closed for 2 weeks. And we spent the next 2 days in our dinghy shuttling around Hurricane Hole, helping bring relief to people who lost it all. Why? Because God had been merciful to us, and because we'd gotten to Hurricane Hole and anchored in. God isn't wanting just to save you in your storm. He's wanting to save you in your storm so that you can then be an agent empowered by the Spirit of God to step into other people's storms. I know a lot of you have been through cancer. Our church has been through a lot of journeys through cancer, through death, tragedy, loss, hardship. There are families in this room right now who have three hurricanes coming their way in different storms that their family is facing. And a lot of us are tired. Like, Lord, we just walked through this valley of the shadow of death and we're beat down and tired, and God knows that's why. That's why he says, be still and know that I am God. He's not looking for superheroes. He's not looking for bulletproof people. He's looking for people who believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will enable them to engage with a groaning, broken world to bring the redemption story of Jesus to the world. So we're doing Home Depot gift cards. It's got a big amen and affirmation from the pastors that we're working with in Houston. They said it's perfect. And I'll tell you why. One, it can be used 1,000 ways. Maybe their relief team doesn't have on the boat what that family needed. They show up and they're like, we're here and we've got this and we've got that. They say, yeah, but we need this and we need that. Well, we don't have that. How amazing if they can say, but we do have these. Here, have 10 of these and you can get exactly what you need. This can be used 1,000 different ways. Another great thing about it is it can go from your hand into another person's hand within 48 hours. Home Depot gift card. And Home Depot, if you're watching this right now, we would love to invite you to join us in helping the people of Texas. I know you're already doing that. You're an amazing organization. I know you're doing more than we could even imagine to help people recover from Harvey and other disasters, but we would love to invite you to match every gift card that Passion City Church gives. Because we're just doing Home Depot. We chose it because it's orange. No. Home Depot, we love you. These are not for Christians in Texas. These are for people in Texas. It doesn't say on here anywhere, do you go to church? Are you Muslim? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you nice people? It's like, you have need. We have a resource. We want to help you rebuild your life. And a lot of us are like, hey, it's $200 billion. What's a $25 gift card going to do? It is the faithfulness of God for us to step in and do what we can do. You put this in God's hand, it turns into $2,500. You put this in God's hand, it turns into $25,000. You put this into God's hands, it may turn into somebody's life coming to real life in Jesus. You don't know what the $25 is going to do in God's hand. But when you take that step, and then you do it again the next week, and then you do it again the next week, and then you don't let the voice say, hey, we already did that. You say, I know, but we're going to do it again and again and again and again. We're going to keep stepping up and keep stepping in, because that's what decent people do, but it is certainly what the people of God do. I want Houston to know today, Passion City Church, you are on our radar. Beaumont, Texas, Corpus Christi, the South West Coast of Texas. You are on our radar today. You're not the headline, but you are still in the hearts of God's people. And we are here celebrating peaceful days and calm skies and no flooded homes. So we will lean in with you, trusting that in our storm, you will lean in with us. This is what the people of God do. Oh, come on, Passion City Church. This is what we do. We stand up when the world shakes. And we look up when the world shakes. And we say, Jesus is coming. But not just yet. Because we want to tell the whole city who he is.